1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1 on page 271 of the Church Bibles. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips was moving. Her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him."
So that's 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 21 to 28. When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought him, the boy, to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, Lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord, and he worships the Lord there."
Thank you, Yanni and Frank, for reading. Before we start, let's just pray. Father God, thank you for your word, that you speak to us through it. Thank you that you reveal your character to us. Please, as we listen to your word today, would you help us to see and understand? Would you give us hearts that are soft and ready to be changed by what we hear? Please, would you use my words now to change and grow us? Amen. Life doesn't always go the way you want it to go, and there can be all sorts of reasons for that. It could be your own fault. Maybe you did something wrong. Maybe you didn't work hard enough. Maybe you hurt someone, and then there were consequences for that. But there are also things that happen which are entirely out of our control. Maybe you were let down by someone else. Maybe there's bereavement or illness. When something like this happens, your plans for the future are entirely changed. When life goes wrong and you just can't see how it's going to get better again, it's easy to despair. It's easy to lose hope for the future. I expect most of us here aren't having a wholesale life crisis right now. But there may be some of us who are. Maybe you at the moment feel that sense of despair, that your life is heading off the rails and you don't know where it's going and you're scared. You can't see how it's going to get better. The future is chaotic and scary. I expect more of us have some level of concern for the future. Worries about what might or might not happen. Not something that consumes your every waking moment, but niggling concerns in the back of your mind. Maybe you feel under pressure in your family life, or at your work, or in your studies. You worry about what might happen. Will I get those grades? Will I get that job? Will that relationship work out? The future can be scary when we don't know what's going to happen, but it can also be scary if we think we do know what's going to happen. Or if we think we do know what's never going to happen, no matter how much we do. So the story we just read now and we're looking at today is of a situation where there seems no hope for the future. The future looks bleak. But in this situation, we'll see how even when there is no hope, the Lord cares and he's in control. And that's good for us to know. That's really good for us to know. Because so often it doesn't feel like it. When our concerns for the future loom large in our mind, it doesn't feel like God's good and in control. And that's why we need to hear the message that 1 Samuel is saying to us, this first chapter here. And we'll see how God has shown his care and concern and control for both Hannah and all of his people, Israel. And what's more, we'll see something that points us to Jesus, the one who truly gives us hope for the future. So as we're starting this whole new series in 1 Samuel, it's important to see what situation we're in. So at the time, Israel is in an absolute mess. Seriously, it's gone so, so wrong. I don't know how well you know the story of Judges, but 1 Samuel follows straight on from what was happening at the end of that time. And so what's been happening is that Israel has just been spiraling down into wickedness and worse wickedness. God has saved them from their enemies time after time, but they forget about him, and they just get worse and worse. The final chapters of Judges show Israel descended into the darkest depths of immorality. There is rape, there is murder, and there is war. And the book closes with the line, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." That's the mess that we start 1 Samuel in. We're looking at a nation who can't fix their problems. And we meet a family who have a problem as well. We'll see a time when we can't fix our problems. So that's the case of this family. We meet in verse 1 as we meet a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Now this is an ordinary family. This line of ancestors has nobody special, nobody remarkable, nobody famous. They're a normal Israelite family. One thing's a bit odd. Elkanah's got two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. But the thing that stands out most is that Hannah has no children. There's this line of ancestors going all the way back. But for Hannah, there's no family going forwards into the future. When she dies, there will be nobody to carry on her legacy. And that's a big deal. People now feel the pain of having no children. But back then as well, having no stake continuing on into the people of Israel is devastating. And as we get to verse 3, we see her plight all the more clearly and the pain of her situation. Look at verse 3 with me. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Year after year, the family go up to sacrifice, to give thanks to the Lord. But as they do this, Peninnah mocks Hannah. You can imagine the words in her ear as Peninnah sidles off and approaches her rival. We come here to give thanks. What do you have to be thankful for? Look at all my children. What do you have? Before slipping back to her kids and helping them with all the meat they have to deal with. It's too much for Hannah. Every year they go up and every year she breaks down. She weeps and won't eat. Even her loving husband can't make this better. He comes up to her, gives her a double portion of meat, and tries to comfort her, asking why she weeps, why she's downhearted. But there's no human solution for this problem. Her husband seems a faithful man, who year by year comes before the Lord and tries to care for Hannah, his wife. But he can't bring a hope of children for her future. But this story doesn't just show us about this one small family. It shows us a much bigger picture of a much bigger family. That of the whole people of God, of Israel. You see, God had promised his whole people Israel blessing if they obeyed him. In fact, he had made a specific promise in Deuteronomy 7:14, which says this: "You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless. None of your livestock without young." That is not what we see here. Hannah's situation is both a symptom and a picture of a much bigger problem. There should be fruitfulness for the whole people of God, but instead there is curse. There is barrenness instead of blessing. It's not only Hannah for whom the future looks bleak, it's for all of Israel. They've spiraled down into this disobedience and wickedness, and as such, God has taken his blessing away from them. And now there's no way out. Israel have dug themselves a hole. God has pulled them out. They've jumped back in and kept digging. He's pulled them out, they've jumped back in, and this time he's left them to keep digging. He's given them what they want. They're left to the slimy pit of their own creation. There is no way out. They cannot rescue themselves. There is no hope for their future. But notice one phrase that comes up twice in verse 5 and verse 6. The Lord had closed her womb. Even in this situation, God is still in control. Hannah's and Israel's situation are not beyond the reach of the Lord. In fact, hopeless situations are his speciality. We can list the barren women who God has given children. Back in Genesis, God gave Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel sons. Even in the time of Judges, Samson was born to a barren woman and a certain man of Zorah. That sounds rather like a barren woman and a certain man from Ramathaim should be something God is able to work with. This is a situation that even though we stand no chance of fixing this problem, God is able. In our lives, there's problems we can't fix. Maybe problems we've brought on ourselves, or maybe things that are completely out of our control. There are hardships in life which will bring you to tears, as your hopes for the future are ruined. God knows, and he's still in control. Even when things look awful, even when they're beyond human help, even when they're beyond your biggest efforts, God is still in control, and hopeless situations are his speciality. For the student waking up to find the results they've got aren't what they need to get into that course or to get that job, this is a great comfort. God is still in control. When a relationship breaks down and you thought it was going to go the distance, God is still in control. He has a plan. When illness strikes or death looms, how good is it to know that God is in control? When our life feels off the rails, it's good to know that that's no surprise to God. God's in control. Now, that doesn't mean that everything will always work out the way we want, but it's a comfort to know that even in the worst situations, our loving Lord is in control. And he's not some disengaged, impassive, distant, far-off control. This is a control that is engaged, and he cares for his people. Even when we can't fix our problems, God still cares. Even when things look hopeless, and it's me who's messed up, we're the ones who've ruined this, God still cares. Hannah knows this about God. And she knows the truth we are told in verse 5 and 6, that the Lord had closed her womb. And so she approaches the one who is in control and prays. Look how the story continues from verse 9 with me. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As Hannah prays, she acknowledges that God is the Lord Almighty, in control, and she asks him to look on her and remember her. God's done this before. He has remembered his people when he rescued them from Israel. And Hannah is asking that God will do the same for her now, that he will show his care. To continue, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, but her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. As Hannah prays, Eli doesn't understand what's happening. Hannah has to explain this to him. The priest gets a lesson in prayer. He doesn't understand what a woman praying in the Lord's house looks like. It's a sad indictment that the high priest sees someone praying in the Lord's house and assumes they must be drunk. That's the sorry state Israel is in. Shiloh, the place of the Lord's tabernacle, God's presence, was a place where you are more likely to find someone drunk than someone praying. Hannah has to tell him what she's doing. In her place of misery and despair, she comes to the God who cares. She knows that he's a God who listens, and she pours out her soul. And Eli finally says what he should as he responds the second time. And a remarkable thing happens next. Just in the second half of verse 18, then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Hannah has poured out her soul to the Lord, but before she gets an answer, before she has a son, before anything, she's changed. She eats something. Her gloom is gone. She's no longer weeping. Her face is no longer downcast. She's cast her cares on the Lord. And she is changed. But it doesn't just stop with her emotions being changed. As we read from verse 19, early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Just like it was the Lord who closed Hannah's womb, it was the Lord who remembered her. It isn't that God had forgotten about her. He knows everyone individually and personally and doesn't forget people. But he remembered her in the sense that he acted on her behalf because he heard and cared for her. So Hannah's emotions are changed, and then her circumstances too. And she sums up why all of this has happened in Samuel's name, which means, "Because I asked the Lord for him." What a joy it is for us that we speak to a God who cares, that we can ask things of him. Isn't it amazing that the one who is in control of every atom in the universe, every atom in you, every atom in me, in this room, and beyond, he listens to his people. To little old me and little old you. And he remembers us. Even when we mess up, even when life has gone wrong and it's our fault, God still cares. We can come to him as Christians, and we have an even more clear knowledge of this than Hannah. We can call God our Father. That's mind-blowing. The Lord Almighty, and we can approach him as his children. So that when we speak to him, he remembers us. He acts on our behalf. When we think of the truth of the situation that this is, like this, it makes going it alone sound crazy. We don't need to try and sort out our problems by ourselves, because we have a Father who is in control and who cares for us. Imagine something like this. A small child is playing with their Lego. They've got a plan for how they want it to be. Maybe they're making a pirate ship or something like that. But they've messed it up. They've lost some pieces under the sofa. They've put some stuff on back to front. And if they keep going the way they're going, that it's not going to be anything good. But when they call over their dad, who's great with Lego, he comes over and he gets involved. The dad cares and is in control. He helps his child. Now, the help he gives may not be always exactly what the child expects, but the dad is working to a plan, and he's doing it for the good of his kid. So when you're worried about the future, like Hannah, you can remember that you have a God who cares, the Lord Almighty, and you can come to him in prayer because he cares and will remember his people. He might not give you exactly what you want, but he is good and wants the best for us. This passage doesn't promise that if we ask God, he'll give us a child or help us succeed in all our endeavors, but it does promise the great joy of being able to bring our burdens to God, a God who acts and cares. Even the simple act of doing that turned Hannah's sorrow to joy. Do you do that? When you worry about the future, when you've got something niggling away in the back of your brain, do you turn to God? in prayer? Do you turn to your Father who cares? Now, our God doesn't just act on a small scale, on this small single person scale. In the last few verses of the chapter, we get a glimpse of his bigger plan for his whole people, who he gives hope. As when we can't fix our problems, God still cares and gives his people hope. This last little bit is all about Hannah giving Samuel to serve the Lord. That's the plan. You see, when her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." Samuel is going to serve the Lord. And so he stays with Hannah until he's weaned, and then she takes him to Shiloh and gives him to Eli the priest, and says in verse 26, "Pardon me, my Lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. It seems an amazing act for a barren woman, or a previously barren woman, to give up her only child. But through her, God is working a bigger plan. A bigger plan for his people. Because Hannah isn't the only barren one. Israel is a barren nation with no future if they keep on going the way they are, digging their pit of disobedience deeper and deeper. And so as the Lord remembers Hannah and acts on her behalf, he also remembers his people Israel. We got a small taste of Israel's problem when the high priest couldn't even recognize prayer, which in those days you'd find less often in the Lord's house than drunk people. The line of priests is in decline. The line of judges is almost ended. Israel has no leader, and people do whatever they see fit. They have no hope for their future on their own. But God has promised hope for his people. In Samuel, they will have someone to restore the priesthood and lead them. The circumstances around Samuel's birth sound very much like those of Samson. For good reason. He's going to be the last judge of Israel. Someone to lead them out of this mess. Someone to save them. He, like Samson, won't have a razor touch his head. He, like Samson, born of a barren woman and a certain man. God has provided a leader for them. And in God's provision of Samuel, he's provided a savior for his people. A savior from a barren woman. And in this we get a taster of what will come later. Jesus, the Saviour born of a virgin. At both times, God provided someone to save his people from their descent into wickedness. The future looked hopeless, but God acted to provide a Saviour and give them hope. In Samuel, Israel has a chance for a good future. And in Jesus, we have a chance for the best future, no matter what. I remember being on a walk in the Lake District one time. The sun was shining and all was well, but because it's the Lake District, that doesn't last forever. There were clouds on the horizon, and as we started heading back down from the summit, the heavens opened and we were drenched in rain. We had waterproofs, but we still got wet. With boots squelching and hair sticking to our heads, we trudged down the mountain. It's pretty miserable. But what kept us going was the prospect of getting back to the cottage we were staying in, putting on the fire, changing into warm clothes, putting on some slippers, having a cup of tea and some toast. Life can be miserable sometimes. Like getting caught in a downpour. Or maybe you see one coming and you know you can't avoid it, you're going to get caught in it. But for us, we have hope. This life may be miserable sometimes, But we always have a safe future to look forward to if we have trusted in Christ, an eternity in the presence of our loving Father. The lasting answer to our need in the face of despair is Jesus. Because even if God did give you everything you wanted now, if he gave you a good job, great friends, perfect family and a comfortable life, that won't ultimately satisfy all our longings. We can have everything go right for us now. Our future can be bright and full of hope. We can get the grades, the job, the kids, the problems all being sorted. But that won't last. We live in a world that's broken, and even the best things now break down. We can't walk through this life without getting rained on. But because of Jesus, we can have hope beyond this broken world. This broken world of suffering and pain. In this place, God has provided hope for his people in Jesus. Hope of eternal life with him, where there will be no more crying or mourning or pain, but instead joy in his presence. Life doesn't always go the way you want it to go. But God is in control. We can trust him. God cares, and it's a joy to come to him with our prayers. And God has given us a certain hope of a future which cannot be shaken, because he's given us a Saviour.